Well, we're glad to have you here tonight. I'm sitting in a Sunday school class today, in the Gospel Doctrine class, and the lesson was on 3 Nephi chapter 16. And it had to do, a good portion of the lesson was centered around the term Gentiles. And as I listened to the lesson, it became clear that this is a confusing concept, at least in this class, and it's been my experience that it's confusing to a lot of members of the church, and rightly so, because there are several different meanings and understandings of the term Gentile. Now, since the last couple of lessons that we've had centered around the remnant of Jacob and the remnant and other things we've talked about that have to do with latter-day fulfillment of prophecy that's taking place right now in our day, the Gentiles play a major role in all that. In fact, in our lesson on the remnant of Jacob that's centered on 3 Nephi 20 and 21, the Gentiles were mentioned prominently over and over. So I'd like to take some time tonight and let's just discuss this concept of Gentiles. And a couple of questions we could ask is this as we go into it. One that really pertains to, are Latter-day Saints in any way considered Gentiles?
Yes.
And if we are, then it behooves us to look a little bit differently at some scriptures, especially those in the Book of Mormon, because we have a tendency that when we read about Gentiles doing despicable things, our tendency is to point to people outside of the Latter-day community, Latter-day Saint community. And I think that's unhealthy. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit different. And in particular tonight, two Book of Mormon scriptures that we're going to want to maybe break down a little bit in detail. One is 2 Nephi chapter 28, and the other one is 3 Nephi chapter 16. And if I present this right tonight, I hope it will help us discern things that are taking place around us. Because truly, we are living in the day where all of these prophecies are being fulfilled or in process of fulfillment, and we need to have a good, clear look at all of this. Just to kind of give you an idea on the word Gentile, to show you where this is mentioned the most. In the Old Testament, the term Gentile is mentioned 30 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 93 times. In the Doctrine and Covenants, 30 times. It's not mentioned at all in the Pearl of Great Price. And in the Book of Mormon, it's mentioned 112 times. Now that right there ought to give us a pause to take a look and say, ask ourselves, why is the Book of Mormon? Why does it have so many references to the term Gentile in the Book of Mormon? And that can get us going in a direction that would be worthwhile. The first mention of Gentiles comes in the Old Testament over in Genesis chapter 10 when it talks about the sons of Noah. And when they come out of the ark, we have these three sons and their families. You have Shem, Japheth, and Ham. Japheth is considered the father of the Gentile nations. Shem is considered the father of the covenant chosen seed line, and Ham is considered the father of a restriction people who are under some restrictions. Now, all of this has to do with, we see it in the three sons of Noah, but it actually goes back also to Adam. But in the three sons of Noah, you can see groups of people who populate the earth and inherit blessings, rights, and privileges. And this goes back to, in large measure, what's called the doctrine of election, and it has to do with the premortal world. So if you go to your Bible dictionary, for example, under the doctrine of election, and again, Bible dictionary is one of the great mysteries, one of the great secrets of the church, but if we'll go there, and you can see this on page 662 in your Bible dictionary under election. And you can read the whole thing, but I'm going to read just a portion of this. It's about halfway through the paragraphs on election. It says, an election of grace has reference to one's situation in mortality. That is, being born at a time, at a place, and in circumstances where one will come into favorable contact with the gospel. This part right here. This election took place in the premortal existence. So what we're enjoying in this life, in the way of blessings and privileges and rights, has to do directly with who you were, what you did, before you came here. So much of the things that we're enjoying in this life, considered blessings, are a reward for faithfulness that was exhibited in the premortal life. This is called the doctrine of election. Now, by extension, what you will enjoy in the next world, in the way of blessings, rights, and privileges, is a direct result of your faithfulness in this world. So when we see people grouped into three categories, in this case, the children of Noah, Shem, Japheth, and Ham, it has as much to do with who they were before they were born in the premortal life as what their actions are when they're in mortality. So the Gentile peoples, according to the Old Testament scripture, the word Gentile has its origin with the son of Noah named Japheth, and he becomes the father of the Gentile nations. Now, this term Gentile has so many different meanings. If we're going to determine Gentile and what it means, we need to look at three different things. You need to look at birth, you need to look at religion, and you need to look at citizenship. So those three things can help us determine what we're talking about when we see the word Gentile. In our day, virtually all meaning has been lost outside of the Latter-day Saint community for all things pertaining to the house of Israel. You can't understand the term Gentile unless you have a feeling for the term house of Israel. And that really makes it difficult and confusing because virtually, again, outside of Latter-day Saint restoration doctrine, the concept of the house of Israel has been almost completely lost. I'll tell you a little experience I had. I was on a chat room once, and I was listening in to a Jewish chat that originated in Jerusalem. And I was interested because I had been to Jerusalem a couple of times, the Middle East, Israel. And I was listening in to what their chat was and what they were talking about. And it became obvious to me that they had no concept of the term Israelite. They knew what an Israeli was, but they had no concept of an Israelite. And so while I was listening to this back and forth, and these were Jews from all over the world, there were some rabbis that were online also, and while I was listening, I decided that I would type in a little something and just see what happened. I wasn't trying to be an annoyer or a disturber, but I was curious to see what their knowledge was of the concept of the house of Israel. And again, hence, if we understand the concept of the house of Israel, then we can begin to get a clearer idea what Gentile means. And so I typed in and I said, my name was, and I am an Israelite from the house of Joseph through the loins of Ephraim. Now that's pure Latter-day Saint restoration doctrine. And the minute I put send on that, that chat line just went crazy. It lit up like a Christmas tree, and the chat text just started to roll through. And it was all negative. It was all negative. There was nothing positive. And I found myself being accused of a Christian who was trying to disturb a private Jewish chat line, and there was all kinds of anger that was coming through the chat. And finally, a rabbi from over in Norway, I believe it was in Scandinavia, came on, and they apparently respected him, and he got them all settled down on the chat, and my name was Beartooth. And so this man came back, and he said, Beartooth, what do you mean that you're an Israelite through the loins of Joseph? Question mark. How do you know that? And I said, a holy man laid his hands on my head, gave me a blessing, and through revelation declared that lineage. And again, this chat line just went crazy. They had no idea what I was talking about, but this rabbi had a feeling for it. See, their whole concept was that only Jews can use the word Israel, let alone Israelite. So the concept of there being anybody else in the world who wasn't a Jew having any claim on the term Israel infuriated them. And it became quickly obvious to me that all knowledge from the Jewish people, at least the ones that I was talking to, and I've talked several since and it's been confirmed, that they have lost all knowledge concerning the term the house of Israel, and that there were 12 tribes, and that Judah was just one of those 12 through the fourth son of Jacob. And so it was very interesting to me that this whole concept of Gentile and house of Israel has been completely lost outside of the Latter-day Saint community. Christianity thinks that they have a pretty good feel on it. Without restoration doctrine, they can't discern much more than the rest of the world. So it's really an interesting concept. So, here are some ideas on the definition of Gentile. Gentile, taken from the ancient texts, means nations. In the ancient Jewish texts, the word Gentile is in Jewish, in Hebrew, is goy, G-O-Y, which is singular, and goyim, G-O-Y-I-M, which is plural, and it means nations, nation or nations. Also, another definition of Gentile from the scriptures would be strangers or sojourners. In other words, persons who live outside the existing community, foreign nations, sojourners from another country. And so that gets down to the feeling of the word Gentile. Now, in the Jewish people, as they come home from their diaspora and start to gather to Israel in May of 1948, a Gentile to a Jew in modern times is somebody that's not a Jew. And yet even Jews don't understand what Jews are. Jews in Israel today look more on a citizenship definition of Jew than they do on any blood lineage. So again, when the Lord says that part of the restoration principle is to restore the house of Israel to the true doctrine, the true points of the doctrine of Christ, just in this one area, there's a huge need to be restored to a knowledge of the truth. They have no idea who they are. And if you have no idea who you are, then you can't by inference, you can't understand what rights and privileges and blessings and covenants belong to you because of who you are in a particular lineage. And it applies the same to Latter-day Saints. This is why we receive patriarchal blessings, is because in declaring lineage, it identifies not only rights and privileges that are ours, but future missions and ministries that are going to be performed because of your lineage. And so, in ancient time, a Gentile was simply someone that did not belong in citizenship or by religion, forget blood, but citizenship, religion, or by blood to the house of Judah. So today they have no concept of Joseph. There's a few isolated rabbis that understand that there is something about Joseph that they need to understand, but it's very confusing to them. So anytime that Gentile is used in the way of religion, it's used by those who don't belong to the religion that you particularly espouse. For example, Latter-day Saints in the early days of the church referred to everybody that wasn't a Latter-day Saint as a Gentile. Jews refer to everybody that's not a Jew as a Gentile, and so on. So we come into these questions now, are the Latter-day Saints Gentiles, or are they the house of Israel? Well, when you come into the house and receive a patriarchal blessing, you're going to be identified, more than likely, with one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Every once in a while, you'll have a blessing that will come out, like a little gal that I knew in Mongolia, that received her patriarchal blessing and said she was a daughter of Abraham. What we're finding out is that there are very few Gentiles who are joining the church, pure Gentiles, as far as blood, meaning that there is no blood of the house of Israel in their veins. That is so rare because we live in a day where lineages and nationalities are so intermingled through marriage that it's it'd be very difficult to find a pure Israelite or a pure Gentile in our day. So we need to look at it a little bit differently in our day. So let's come to the Latter-day Saints for just a minute. Let's go to your title page in the Book of Mormon. Let me share with you some interesting things that we've read many, many times, but we haven't really stopped to look at. If you look right at the very first sentence, it says, "Wherefore, it is an abridgment of the record of the people of Nephi and also the Lamanites," this part right here, "written to the Lamanites, who are a remnant of the house of Israel," semicolon, "and also to Jew and Gentile." So the Book of Mormon is written to three people. Now ask yourself a question. Out of those three categories, Lamanite, Jew, and Gentile, which one do the Latter-day Saints fit into?
Gentile.
Yeah. See, it's obvious right there. So right there in the title page, we can see the Book of Mormon written to these three groups of people, and it's obvious which ones the Latter-day Saints fit into. Now going on down to the rest of that first paragraph, skip down about four lines, it says, "To come forth by the gift and power of God unto the interpretation thereof, sealed by the hand of Moroni, and hid up unto the Lord, to come forth in due time," this right here, "by way of the Gentile." Well, how did the Book of Mormon come forth to us? Who was it that took it out of the hill?
Joseph Smith.
With Joseph Smith. And here the Book of Mormon record title page refers to the person that it's to come forth by as a Gentile. So Joseph Smith, who said in his own words that he was a pure Ephraimite, is also considered a Gentile. Isn't that interesting? So right in the title page, we get a little clue as to where we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, fit into this whole thought of Gentiles in the house of Israel. The interesting thing is that you can be a member of the house of Israel by blood and also be considered a Gentile. Talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Let's go over to section 109 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Here's another one. This is the great prayer, revelation. Joseph Smith says this prayer, the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple, says, according to the prophet's written statement, this prayer was given to him by revelation. And we want to go over section 109, verse 60. Here's Joseph now in prayer. Now these words, O Lord, we have spoken before thee concerning the revelations and commandments which thou hast given unto us, Latter-day Saints, comma, who are identified with the Gentiles. You see that?
Good.
So now that's obvious when our first question that we asked at the beginning of the class, are the Latter-day Saints considered Gentiles? And they are. How? In the Book of Mormon, the great Gentile nation that's referred to in the Book of Mormon is what we refer to as the United States of America. It's also interesting that the people who settled, immigrated into the United States from its inception all the way through the forming of the nation, the Declaration of Independence, the War of Independence, and right on up to today, immigrate from Eastern and Western Europe, which are the Gentile nations in the world today. And Eastern and Western Europe, especially Western Europe, in England and Ireland and Scotland, Germany, are populated by the descendants of Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So when Joseph Smith sends Heber C. Kimball to go to England and open up a mission to England, what he's doing is he's going into the great Gentile nations of Western Europe and beginning a process that gathers the children of Joseph into America, the great Gentile nation of the last days. So all Latter-day Saints can be considered Gentiles, even though you have the blood of Israel flowing in your veins, and you do. There's very little adoption going on of pure Gentiles. That means persons who have zero of the blood of Israel, of any of the tribes of Israel, in their body. That's not happening. And if it does happen, Joseph Smith says they're adopted into the house of Israel, and that there's a physical transformation that takes place with these Gentiles, even to the changing out of their blood through the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. That's not happening. What's happening is that we have people being gathered from the Gentile nations of the world to the United States, the great Gentile nation, who have the blood of Israel mixed with Gentile nations in their blood. So the fact that you're declared an Israelite through your patriarchal blessing, but can also be a Gentile in two ways. Number one, that your ancestors intermarried with the Gentile nations, and now that blood has become mixed up in those nations through intermarriage. Or another way is through citizenship, that you have a citizenship in the United States of America. And that's another way that you can be considered a Gentile. So it's no wonder that this can be confusing.
Yeah, you mentioned adoption. And for a short time, my grandfather was adopted by Brigham Young. So what does that have to play in what you're talking about?
Well, that's a different adoption. That doesn't play into this at all. This is people who have no blood of Israel flowing in their veins, and yet accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, are baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They are spiritually adopted into the house of Israel and become members of the house of Israel through that adoption. The adoption you're talking about is not a part of this at all. Okay, it's a different concept altogether.
So, Mike,
yes.
the Gentiles those that would be adopted in would be from the house of Ishmael, no?
Those that what?
That are be if adoption were to occur into the house of Israel, that would be coming from the Arab nation, like Ishmael.
You know, it's difficult to say. Anciently, it may have been that way. But even though you may not be an Israelite, you can still be a part of that promised lineage that comes down through Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The house of Israel originates obviously with Jacob, but the covenant lineage of priesthood, temple blessings, revelation, and everything goes right on back through Isaac and on through into Abraham and back through Melchizedek, Shem, etc., Noah. So if we talk about Israelite, then we have to bring Jacob in, but you can't leave out Isaac and Abraham. So there's, for example, Moses receives the priesthood not through an Israelite lineage. Moses was a Levite, but he receives the Melchizedek priesthood through a non-Israelite line that goes back to Abraham's third wife, Keturah, and it was a Melchizedek priesthood line that was acceptable to God, but it did not come down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here's Moses, who's a descendant of the third son of Jacob, an Israelite, Levite, and yet he receives the priesthood from a non-Israelite priesthood line, yet still goes back to Abraham and is a part of the covenant Abraham. Does that make sense? You can read about that in section 84 in the Doctrine and Covenants.
So the house of Israel is really not temporal. It existed before this temporal sphere.
Yeah, and I believe that the house of Israel, I believe Israel is an eternal theme that exists in eternity and can be found on all worlds where there's a covenant line. I believe it's an eternal theme like Zion, and that it did not originate in this telestial world and will continue to resonate throughout worlds without number. It's an eternal concept that applies to a covenant people coming up and obtaining all that the Father has, that kind of a thing.
Mike, this is a little bit of a diversion, but something I wanted to ask you for a while.
Okay.
Today, there are people that are called Zionists, but it's more of a, I think the one I'm referring to is more of a secret combination. So right. Is that just Satan using that term?
Well, Zionism is a term that goes back just prior to the establishment of the State of Israel as a state in 1948. Goes back to a group of people who wanted to get the Jewish people into a national homeland, and their movement to do that prior to the establishment of the State of Israel in 48 was called the Zionist Movement. And so that's a whole different ballgame. That's not the true concept of Zion that we're learning about in Latter-day Restoration doctrine. It's something that originates with the Jewish people prior to the founding of Israel as a homeland.
Okay, thanks.
Good question. So, brothers and sisters, what can we derive from all this? The point I wanted to make tonight and take home is this. When we read the Book of Mormon that has 112 different entries about Gentile in there, we have a tendency to think about it's referring to somebody other than the Latter-day Saints. And I think that that can cause us some problems in identifying what's taking place around us as far as the fulfillment of prophecy. The Latter-day Saints are identified among the Gentiles. And so when we read about Gentile prophecy, especially when it's upsetting or it's distasteful to us, we maybe ought to be looking at to see if we fit into that category the Lord's talking about. This is the purpose of this lesson tonight. You can go online and you can find endless amount of information on Gentile. We've just hit a little thumbnail. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take us into two scriptures with the remaining time and show that it's not only talking about people who are not members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who are referred to as Gentiles, but also is referring to members as Gentiles, and that's where we need to receive a heads up. So let's go to 2 Nephi chapter 28 and let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Again, this is just kind of get us to maybe change our thinking a little bit on things here to see what's going on. If you go to 2 Nephi chapter 28, the last verse, verse 32. After everything that's said here, 31 verses, and I refer to 2 Nephi 28 as the woe chapter in the Book of Mormon. There are so many woes in this book, and whenever the Lord uses the word woe, we should pay attention. For example, over in verse 15 is a three-woer. There are three woes, and whenever you see three, that's a head up. We need to pay attention. But go to verse 32. It ends, the whole 28th chapter ends with a woe. Woe be unto the Gentiles. So this whole section, this whole 28th chapter is talking about the Gentiles in the latter days. Let's go over to verse, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but let's just take a look at verse 12. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted and their churches are lifted up. Because of pride, they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. They persecute the meek and the poor in heart because in their pride they are puffed up. Now, if you're like me, for the majority of my life, when I read that, I always read that as non-Latter-day Saints. People living in America and other Gentile nations, but I never identified them with the Latter-day Saints. What I'm saying is, we need to read these a little closer now that we find out that the Latter-day Saints are identified as Gentiles, clearly, clearly. Here's another thing you need to ask you. Who has access to these writings here? Who's reading these words? Those people out there? Or we in here? What good would all of these things be to people who are never going to have access to these words? Who has access to all words in 2 Nephi 28? The Latter-day Saints and those investigating the doctrines of the Restoration. So that's another thing to consider. Verse 14, they wear stiff necks and high heads because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms. See, I read that and I say, oh, that's definitely not the Latter-day Saints. Go ask a bishop what he deals with every day of the week.
Where is the reference that talks about the daughters of Zion mincing and tinkling as they walk?
Yeah, that's over in Isaiah. And that's also included in the Book of Mormon Isaiah chapters. And the fact that it's talking about the daughters of Zion is an indicator that we're not talking about people outside of a covenant relationship. But you look at the list in verse 14 talking about the Gentiles. These are the sins of the Gentiles. Wickedness, abominations, whoredoms. Look at this. They have all gone astray, save it be a few who are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. See, I'm not so sure this is talking about people outside of our community. I know that it fits with the Gentiles that are not Latter-day Saints. I know that it fits, but keep in mind the Gentiles are numbered. The Latter-day Saints are numbered among the Gentiles. That's clearly been established tonight. So what I'm saying is that we need to read in the spirit of Revelation and start to look at this and say, does this apply to me? Do we have wickedness, abominations, and whoredoms among the Latter-day Saints? Now, go over to the middle of verse 20. Watch this. Same chapter. For behold, at that day shall he, meaning Satan, rage in the hearts of the children and stir them up to anger against that which is good. Here we go. Now watch. Others, he will pacify. So you've got two groups. You've got a group that's being raided, that are being torn up, stirred up, and raging. And you've got another group that are pacified and lull them away into carnal security that they will say, look at this, watch. All is well in Zion. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that at least if the previous verses weren't referring to us, this one for sure is. All is well in Zion. Zion prospereth, all is well, and thus the devil cheateth their souls. And I firmly believe this is the Latter-day Saints. cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. Others he flatters away and tells them there is no devil and there is no hell, etc., etc. Down to verse 24, you can read the rest of it. Verse 24, watch. Therefore, because of what's written in verses 21, 20, 21, 22, and 23, therefore, because of what's written, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion. Yea, 25, woe be unto him that crieth, all is well. So I believe that in chapter 28, we're talking to the Gentiles in general, but within that group, we're also talking about Latter-day Saints specifically. Does that make sense, what we're trying to do here tonight?
Absolutely.
Trying to take a little bit of a different twist. Because again, if you're like me, I've read all these things, and for all my life, I've said, boy, that certainly is describing them there. That is a perfect description of those people out there. And I've since come to feel that maybe we need to not do that. Let's go over to 3 Nephi chapter 16 for just a minute. Do you have any questions or comments you want to add to that? These are just two chapters, and all through the Book of Mormon, we have these kinds of things. Now in chapter 16, we have a fulfillment of John chapter 10, where the Lord said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. Here he fulfills that scripture in John chapter 10. Now, I want you to notice, go down to verse 4, speaking, now this is the Savior, speaking to the Nephites as he appears there. I command you that you shall write these sayings after I am gone. That if it so be that my people at Jerusalem, they who have seen me and been with me in my ministry, that's the Jews, do not ask the Father in my name that they may receive a knowledge of you by the Holy Ghost and also of the other tribes whom they know not of, that these sayings, the record of Joseph, the Book of Mormon, which ye shall write, shall be kept and shall be manifested unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles, the remnant of their seed, who shall be scattered forth on the face of the earth because of unbelief, may be brought in or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. It's my belief, as I read the scriptures, that the dispensation of the fullness of times begins with the vision that Joseph had in the sacred grove. And that the dispensation of the fullness of times will go from that point all the way through to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That's the dispensation of the fullness of times. But it's my feeling as I study the scriptures that we can divide that dispensation into at least two main categories. The first category is known as the Day of the Gentile. The second category of that dispensation of the fullness of times is the Day of Israel. It's my feeling that we are coming to the end of the Day of the Gentile, which is also called the fullness of the Gentile. That's a term that's used, the fullness or the times of the Gentile, meaning that that segment of the dispensation of the fullness of time ends and the second segment begins, which is the house of Israel. The Gentiles are fulfilling a mission in the Day of the Gentile, and the Book of Mormon just explains that very well. In some cases, the Gentiles are acting as a scourge to drive and scatter remnant parts of the house of Israel, in particular, the seed of Joseph and the remnant of Israel, Jacob, that's found here, the Lamanites, and there's a prophecy about that taking place. But the other side of it is that they fulfill a mission not only in their scourging, but also in helping them come to a knowledge of their true Redeemer, which has been lost through unbelief and apostasy. And the Gentiles fulfill these roles. So go down to verse 6. Look at verse 5. Then will I gather them. This is the scattered remnants of Israel. See, I think that we're coming into that. You're going to see this second part of the dispensation of the fullness of time, the restoration of the house of Israel to the true knowledge of their Redeemer and Savior. And by the way, that's going to include the Jewish people. That's right. Going to include the Jews. Skip with me, for example, over to section 133. There's a question or comment?
You just quoted chapter verse number 9, but what chapter was that in?
That's in chapter 3 Nephi, chapter 16. Is that what you mean? Okay. Now put your finger here in 3 Nephi 16, and let's go over to section 133 in the Doctrine of Covenants. This talks about the return of the 10 lost tribes out of the north country in verse 32. I want to go there. We could spend some more detail on this, but in verse 32, they come down out of the north. It's a miraculous restoration. They come down, and look what it says. They fall down and be crowned with glory, even in Zion, the New Jerusalem, by the hands of the servants of the Lord, even the children of Ephraim. These children of Ephraim, brothers and sisters, are identified among the Gentiles. This is us, the children of Israel that will be in Zion. This is a remnant of the house of Joseph that have their lineage in Joseph that will be there when the 10 tribes come through. They have gone through all the tribulation, all the trial. These men and women have come up to a state almost and including translation so that they can rescue scattered Israel in their hopeless an enslaved state throughout pockets of nations throughout the world, bring them to Zion, and look at verse 33. They'll be filled with songs of everlasting joy, I hope you shall. To even get to Zion and receive these blessings will require miraculous rescue that can only be done through the power of God and control of the elements with no thought or time of space. Now watch, behold, this is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel, and the richer blessing upon the head of Ephraim and his fellows. The richer blessing is that Ephraim has enjoyed the blessings of the fullness of the priesthood, the blessings of the temple. These 10 tribes of Israel that come down out of the north, Wilford Woodruff says they have not received their temple endowment blessings. They've got prophets, they've got Melchizedek priesthood, but they have not received the blessings of the temple that the children of Ephraim right now, Latter-day Saints, have in our day. And what they will do is they will receive their blessings from under the hands of Ephraim. That's the endowment, and all of the sealing blessings and the endowment privileges will be administered by the children of Ephraim who are identified among the Gentiles. In other words, those members of the church, Gentile members of the church, who are faithful enough to get through the tribulation of the coming day to be numbered among the house of Israel during this second phase of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now look at verse 35. And they also of the tribe of Judah, after their pain. Now that's the pain they've gone through through their whole existence, but in particular something called Armageddon, shall be sanctified in holiness before the Lord to dwell in his presence day and night forever and ever. So let's go back to 3 Nephi 16 and let me show you something. We're going to go down to verse 6. Blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me, comma, watch this, and of the Holy Ghost, which witnesseth unto them of me and of the Father. To me, that's talking about members of the church. We have the gift of the Holy Ghost. So again, that verse 6, to me, is talking about the Gentile members of the church who have the blood of Israel flowing in their veins, but are numbered among the Gentiles, as Joseph Smith said in section 109, and have the Holy Ghost witness to them and of the Father. Now let's skip on down to verse 10. You can look at this a little bit further. This whole 16th chapter is remarkable. But go to verse 10. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto Jesus, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel. What the heck is that? Now, does that mean that, here's the way I taught it for years, I taught it to mean that we as missionaries are taking the gospel out to the people, we're presenting it to them as in a discussion form, and they reject it, meaning they sin against it. I'm not so sure that's what that means. I'm wondering if this is now talking about the Latter-day Saints. I'm not so sure. In fact, I lean heavily towards the idea that has nothing to do with preaching the gospel to investigators. It has everything to do with members of the church who are now sinning against the covenants they've made. Look at this, brothers and sisters. We got about 70% of the membership of the church that don't attend any church. About 70%. I gave you these statistics once before. You get outside of Utah, Idaho, and Arizona along the Wasatch Front where we've got multi-generational Latter-day Saints, and the percentages obviously are higher. You go down to Mesa, Arizona, and the activity rate among Latter-day Saints in Mesa, Arizona, and even up here in Eager, is higher than you're going to find once you get out of those three states. In the Philippines, it's 12%. After 50 years, there's 12% of the membership of the church that attend any church, and church activity is measured on a quarterly basis by attending one sacrament meeting every 3 months. So now let's go back down to verse 10. At that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. See, people outside the church don't have access to that. They don't have access to that. And shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people. And the whole earth shall be filled with all manner of lies and deceits, mischiefs, hypocrisy, murders, priestcraft, whoredoms, and secret combinations. They do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel. Behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then, here's your switch. Now, when that happens, brothers and sisters, the end of verse 10, or that statement right there, bring the fullness of my gospel from among them, that is the end of the day of the Gentile. And then, verse 11, see, it's now going to go somewhere else. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them. So at the bottom of verse 10, the Gentiles have fulfilled their ministry and their assignment. They've done what the Lord said they would do through prophecy and revelation. There are a few that will not sin against the gospel and against the fullness of the gospel. And look what it says in verse 11. Then will I remember my covenant, and I will bring my gospel unto them, the house of Israel. I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant. Now verse 13. Here we go. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, and I believe, how can you return to somebody that you haven't been to already? How can you return to a covenant that you haven't previously made? How can you return to membership if you haven't previously been a member? If the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, we're Gentiles. And we want to be in this group that's numbered among the house of Israel as we make the transition from the fullness of the Gentiles into the day of Israel. Now remember our lesson, the remnant of Jacob. Verse 14 and 15 is referring to that remnant of Jacob, the lion that goes through the sheep. And if we repent and are numbered among the house of Israel, then verse 14, I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them and tread them down, saith the Father. That's a direct reference to 3 Nephi 21 that the Savior is going to talk to him about in a minute, that we already had a lesson on. That's the remnant of Jacob. 15. And if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them. Yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them, shall tread them down, they shall be a salt that hath lost its savor. I guess what I'm trying to say here is that maybe we've been looking at these things a little too casually, a little too naively. Let me just show you a couple other things and we'll end our discussion. Go to section 84 in the Doctrine and Covenants for just a minute. Remember that there is a woe pronounced upon members of the church that say, all is well, Zion prospers, yea, all is well. Why don't you go to section 84, and I want to go to verse 54, 84:54. Well, section 84 was given in 1832, so the church is not even 2 years old yet. Something has happened, and we're in Kirtland, Ohio, and something has happened here in verse 54 where the Lord says this to the members of the church. Your minds in times past have been darkened because of unbelief and because you have treated lightly the things you've received, which vanity and unbelief have brought the whole church under condemnation. That was in 1832. 56. And this condemnation resteth upon the children of Zion, even all. 57. They shall remain under this condemnation until they repent and remember the new covenant, even the Book of Mormon and the former covenants, which I have given not only to say, but to do, according to that which I have written, that they may bring forth fruit, meet for their Father's kingdom. Otherwise, watch. Think about what we've talked about tonight and the remnant. If you don't repent and are numbered among the house of Israel, verse 58, there remaineth a scourge and a judgment to be poured out upon the children of Zion. Last verse, for shall the children of the kingdom pollute my holy land? Verily I say unto you, nay. Now we read back over there in 3 Nephi 16 about secret combinations, murders, whoredoms, abominations, etc. among the Gentiles, and I ask myself the question, has that ever been found among the members of the church? Is it still found among the members of the church? And the answer is yes. In the Nauvoo period, there were murders. There were secret combinations. There was all kinds of whoredoms, adulteries, and all kinds of stuff. Joseph Smith found himself up to his eyeballs as the mayor of Nauvoo and lieutenant general of the Nauvoo Legion, and mayor of Nauvoo. I mean, he found himself up to his eyeballs constantly trying to keep the Society of Latter-day Saints clean. It was infiltrated with all kinds of garbage. I want you to go to section 124 and let me show you something that's kind of interesting. Section 124. Here's an example of the Gentiles / members of the church that maybe fits into these prophecies. 124, let's go to verse 27. This is a commandment for the members of the church to build the Nauvoo temple with iron and copper and brass and zinc, all your precious metals and things of the earth, and build a house to my name for the Most High to dwell in. That's the commandment to build the Nauvoo temple. For there is not a place found on earth that he, meaning Christ, may come to and restore again that which was lost unto you, comma, watch this, or which he hath taken away. Two things. He's going to restore something either that was lost or that he took away. Even the fullness of the priesthood. And we've talked a lot about that. Now skip on up to verse 31. Then he talks about baptisms of the dead, and they must be performed in a house that's built for that ordinance. They were performing them in the Mississippi River, and it was acceptable up to a certain point, but the Lord said, we need to have a house built unto me to do this. Verse 31, I command you, all ye my saints, to build a house unto me, and I grant unto you a sufficient time to build a house unto me, and during this time your baptism shall be acceptable unto me. Meaning, while you're building the temple, I'll let you continue to do your baptisms in the Mississippi River. But behold, at the end of this appointment, now this appointment is, the Lord gave them a certain appointed time to build that temple. It was spelled out. And then he says, at the end of that appointment, your baptisms for your dead shall not be acceptable unto me. In other words, if you don't get this building built, I'm not going to accept anything from you. And look what else he says. If you do not do this thing at the end of the appointment, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead, saith the Lord your God. How are we to understand that? How are we to understand that? So did they get it built? Here's the question. Now, if you go over them, go over to verse 44. If you labor with your might, you can read this whole thing, I will consecrate that spot that it shall be made holy. That's the Nauvoo temple place. If my people, here we go, will hearken unto my voice and unto the voice of my servants whom I've appointed to lead my people, oh, verily I say unto you, catch this right here, they shall not be moved out of their place. Verse 46, but if they will not hearken to my voice, nor unto the voice of these men whom I've appointed, they shall not be blessed, because they pollute my holy ground, my holy ordinance and charters, and my holy words which I have given unto them. This is the members of the church. It shall come to pass that if you build a house unto my name and do not these things which I say, I will not perform the oath which I make unto you, neither fulfill my promises which ye expect my hand, saith the Lord. Verse 48. For instead of blessings, ye by your own works bring cursings, wrath, indignation, judgments upon your own heads, and by your follies and all your abominations which you practice before me, saith the Lord. So, are the Gentile members of the church guilty of any of the things we read about in 2 Nephi 28 and 3 Nephi 16? That's your question. So we need to pause, and here's another thing. President Benson's main message, I don't know if you remember this or not, but his ministry was built around DNC 84 when he talked about bringing the church out from under condemnation. And he moved forward mightily with the Book of Mormon. Said we've got to do more with the Book of Mormon because we've treated that record with vanity and unbelief. The Lord's placed us under condemnation. So those are some things that took place in the early days of the history of the church and caused me to take a look at the prophecies in the Book of Mormon and say, is this really talking only about them out there? Because again, brothers and sisters, they don't have access to this information. What good is it to condemn people that never read these words? What good is it? How can you be condemned if you have no access to the truth? Well, it's something to think about. So, what's the purpose of tonight's lesson? The purpose tonight was to help us understand that as Latter-day Saints that have the blood of Israel flowing in our veins, and we do, even though it's mixed up because of intermarriage, we still are numbered among the Gentiles, and our ancestry, by and large, takes us in to the Gentile nations of the earth, Western, Eastern, and Western Europe. We can almost all the Latter-day Saints can track at least the original ones that came to Utah and were in the original part of the church. But you're finding that the blood of Israel scattered all over. Let me just close by saying one thing. When we went to Mongolia, one of the stories that we heard in Mongolia, I remember, was that they had people there who had received their patriarchal blessings, and all of the tribes of the house of Israel were represented in the patriarchal blessings of the Mongolian members. Well, I thought that was remarkable. Because up to that point, we had heard about scattered, you know, every once in a while, we all know a story of somebody who has a patriarchal blessing that says, you're from Levi, or that you're from Asher. But mostly, it's Joseph through Ephraim and Manasseh. So when I went there and I heard that, I was given an assignment by the mission president to work with the young single adults, Margie and I, with the young single adults in the country of Mongolia. One of the first things we did was to put a countrywide YSA conference together. And to bring all the young single adults, especially the returned missionaries, because at that time, Mongolia per capita, per population capita, Mongolia was sending more missionaries into the world than even Orem, Utah. This is why so many people, when they've heard, oh, you went on a mission to Mongolia, they come up and say, wow, we knew this Mongolian elder, or we knew this Mongolian sister. We've heard that hundreds of times. And so there were Mongolian brothers and sisters that had served missions throughout the world, and there was no patriarch in Mongolia, so they would receive their patriarchal blessings from the countries that they went in to serve, and they were authorized to get a blessing when they went into the United States or when they went to Australia or went to Germany or wherever they went. But we pulled all of these people together, and I got permission from the mission president to put a big whiteboard out by the entrance where all of these young men and young women were coming in. Well, these are all, this is Mongolia, this is Asia, Middle Asia, right? And so what I did is I listed all the tribes of Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, including Dinah. I put Dinah up there just in case, which is the only daughter of Jacob. And then in Mongolian and English, I put on the board, without putting a name, if you've gotten a patriarchal blessing, put a check next to the tribe of Israel that you're identified with through your patriarchal blessing. Every tribe of Israel. And we had a small group of people there. We only had, how many, Margie? 80 people come to that thing? Out of 80 people, returned missionaries, every tribe of the house of Israel was identified. The majority, of course, were Ephraim and Manasseh, but every tribe, there wasn't one. And I just found that remarkable. And what that did is show me how mixed up the blood of Israel is in all the nations of the world. And it truly takes a patriarch operating under a prophetic revelatory power to declare a lineage by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, I hope that helps tonight. I hope that helps us to, as members of the church, to gird up our loins and not be found among those Gentiles who are members of the church who are going to be cut off in a coming day because of vanity and unbelief. We want to make sure that we're among those Gentiles who are numbered with the house of Israel, who will take part in the mighty acts of the establishment of Zion, the building of the New Jerusalem, and the blessing of the tribes of Israel when they come out of the north. That's our heritage. I testify to that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have a question.
Go ahead. Question.
In section 105, okay, this is a... this is a section where a fishing river. And he receives this revelation, and he says that the church is under condemnation. And because of the transgression of the people, speaking concerning the church and the individuals, not the individuals.
Where are you reading in section 105? What verse?
Verse 2. Behold, I say unto you, were it not for the transgressions of my people, speaking concerning the church, not individually, they might have been redeemed even now. But behold, they have not learned to be obedient to the things which I required at their hands. For they are all full of evil, and do not impart of their substance, and they become a saint, and as become a saint to the poor and afflicted among them, and are not united according to the union requested by the law of the celestial kingdom. Therefore, in verse 5, Zion can be built up unless it is critical to the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I could not receive her unto myself. The three laws there is obedience, give to the poor and needy, and be united in the law of the celestial kingdom.
Now, read verse 6 too, Jay. Verse 6 is also important.
Right. And my people might need be chastened until they learn obedience, and it must needs be by the things which they suffer. So I've got, by the way, I think this is the third or fourth section that talks about the condemnation. And it's been passed on today, and we had a talk at a temple talk one morning over in Snowflake, where the temple president told us we were still under condemnation. And we're not out of that because of all the things that you talked about tonight. And it applies to us both as Jew and Gentile and everything. Thank you for a great talk.
Well, and to tie in with that, that just ties in perfectly with what we're talking about. I'm not saying whether the church is under condemnation or not. I believe the church is led by revelation. We have apostles and prophets. individually in our day, you can be condemned, and individually in our day, you can come out from underneath that condemnation. Doesn't matter what's going on around you. What matters is, where are you in your relationship with your Redeemer? Where are you? It doesn't matter as a community, because the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is built on individual one-on-one, and Zion will be established that very way. It's not going to be a whole group of people that come together all of a sudden, and you've got this Zion people. It's one woman and one man at a time coming up and obtaining these blessings from the Lord, to where they become Zion in stature. You get enough of those individual people together, and then at that point, you begin to form a society. So if you are operating under the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, if you have revelations that are coming to you, if you are guided by the Spirit, you can know that you're not under condemnation. And if you'll continue that, the day will come when you'll be numbered among the house of Israel and participate in all those blessings. But I will tell you that the message is that number-wise among the members of the church, that the number who will be numbered among the house of Israel is relatively small compared to the total number.
All right, thank you.
So, and that's right. I just pray that we can access that blessing, that we be wise and walk by the Spirit and be obedient, humble, submissive.